Please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, and if you would stand, I want to read verses 1 through 8. The 21st chapter, the last book in the Bible, beginning at verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven say, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their place, have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. Our text this morning is verses 1 through 8, and I assure you that we will not make it through those 8 verses. But let me give you a very simple outline of those 8 verses. In verses 1 and 2, John tells us what he saw. And John tells us in those first 2 verses that he sees 2 things. The first thing that John sees in his vision is a new heaven and a new earth. And in that new heaven and new earth, he tells us that there is no longer any sea. In verse 2, John tells us the second thing that he saw. John saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God. In verses 3 through 8, John then describes for us the things that he heard. And so we have the things that John saw and the things that John heard. This morning we're going to look at primarily the things that John saw. John tells us in verse 1 that he saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There are only 3 other places in all of Scripture where a new heaven and a new earth are mentioned. Perhaps you have those references noted for you in your Bible, but if you don't, let me give them to you. The first occurrence of a new heaven and a new earth in the Scripture is found in Isaiah 65 at verse 17, where we read God saying, For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The second time the phrase is used is also by Isaiah, just 1 chapter later, chapter 66 in verse 22, we read, For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord. The other occurrence, and this one is found in the New Testament, is found in the book of 2 Peter, at 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 13, where Peter writes, Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So we have in those three verses, Isaiah 65, verse 17, Isaiah 66, verse 22, and 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, the mention of a new heaven and a new earth. I think it's important, since those are the only other three places in all of Scripture where the new heavens and the new earth are mentioned, that we look at the context of those verses. We want to focus our attention primarily this morning on Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 25. But before we do, let me give you just a brief outline of that chapter. In verse 1 through 7, we have the judgment of Israel for her obstinacy and idolatry. It is worth noting that in verse 1, God says that He will be found by those who did not seek Him, and that He will be sought by those who did not ask for Him. He says in 65:1, here I am to a nation that was not called by my name. Matthew Henry writes, the Apostle Paul, an expositor we may depend upon, I love that, has given us the true sense of these verses and told us what was the event they pointed at and were fulfilled in, namely, the calling of the Gentiles and the rejection of the Jews by the preaching of the gospel. Where do we find that in Paul's writings? Well, we find that in Romans chapter 10, verses 21 and 22. In verses 8 through 10, there is, according to Matthew Henry, the saving of a remnant of the Jews by bringing them into the church. In verses 11 through 16, there's a contrast that is given between apostate Israel in the Old Testament and the renewed Israel in the New Testament. In verses 17 through 25, we read of the new heaven and the new earth. So if you have your Bible open to Isaiah chapter 65, I want to read verses 17 through 25. Isaiah 65, beginning at verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but for a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his day. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall the days of my people, and my elect shall enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and dust shall be the servant's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Now, in relationship to the new heaven and the new earth that God says He's going to create in Isaiah 65, 17, the New Geneva Bible has this note, and I quote, this prophecy awaits the second coming of Christ. In other words, it is speaking of the blessings of heaven and the eternal state after Christ bodily returns to earth. The final judgment has taken place. The unrighteous, unbelieving, unrepentant have been cast into outer darkness and into the eternal fire along with the beast, the false prophet, and Satan. The righteous, those who are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, received by faith and whose lives give evidence of the new birth and salvation by grace through their good works, are with Christ and have been rewarded for their good works, which always accompany faith. And those good works are done in conscientious obedience to the will of God. They are done out of love for God. They are done out of a respect and honor for God. And they are done for the glory of God. Those whose names, we learned last week, were written in the book of life will stand before God, or Christ, at that great white throne judgment on judgment day. And their works will be judged along with the unrighteous. But whereas the works of the unrighteous are not good and will result in their condemnation, those whose faith is in Christ, whose names are written in the book of life, fear no condemnation, for Christ took that condemnation upon himself on the cross, where he suffered and died for their sins. So when their works are judged, they are judged in relationship not to condemnation, but to reward. And when that judgment takes place at the second coming of Christ, it is then, according to some, that we have the new heavens and the new earth. Now, the new heavens and the new earth, described by Isaiah, says that in them, God will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in his people. He will wipe away tears from their eyes. Does that sound familiar? You read of that in verse 4 of Revelation 21. The life expectancy will be greatly extended. In the new heavens and the new earth, people will build houses and live in them, plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. They will receive and rejoice in the work of their hands. They will not bear children for calamity, for they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord. Again, some commentators say, here's a description of what life will be like in heaven, what life will be like in the eternal state after the second coming of Christ. But if you put that verse in its context, the New Geneva Bible, I think, is wrong. It can't be speaking of the new heaven and new earth after the second coming of Christ, because in heaven, in the eternal state, people don't die at any age. In heaven, in the eternal state, people don't build houses. They don't plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. In heaven, women do not give birth. After pointing these things out, David Chilton comments, and I quote, Isaiah is therefore clearly making a statement about this age before the end of the world, showing what future generations can expect as the gospel permeates the world, restores the earth to paradise, and brings fruition to the goals of the kingdom. Isaiah is describing the blessing of Deuteronomy 28 in their greatest earthly fulfillment. Thus, when John tells us that he saw a new heaven and a new earth, we should recognize the primary significance of the phrase is symbolic and has to do with the blessing of salvation. Isaiah is not describing the blessing that will follow the second coming of Christ, but rather is describing the blessing that will follow the first coming of Christ and the universal proclamation of the gospel and the making of disciples of all nations. The last two chapters of Isaiah, Matthew Henry writes this: "We are now drawing toward the conclusion of this evangelical prophecy, the last two chapters of which direct us to look as far forward as the new heavens and the new earth." Now listen to this: "The new world which is the gospel dispensation." In other words, through the proclamation of the gospel and the discipleship of the nations, there will be a radical transformation of individuals, of societies, and of nations. Not just a handful of individuals, not just a handful of societies, not just a handful of nations, but a large number of individuals, most of the societies in the world and most of the nations of the world will be transformed. By what? By our political activity? No! By the proclamation of the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. When a person is converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, that person begins the new life in Christ. And it is a new life that results in a changed life. Old things, if you will, have passed away. New things have come. The Apostle Paul tells us in Corinthians, I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says that those who are in Christ are what? A new creation. He says, then, "Behold, old things have passed away, and all things have become new." When does that happen for the individual Christian? That doesn't happen at the second coming. It happens during the gospel era, as the gospel is preached and sinners are converted. They become new creatures. And what happens when a bunch of those sinners are converted by the gospel? Well, then society becomes a new creation. Society is transformed. Society gets better. And what happens then when those people who are in that society, which makes up the nation, what happens then when that nation is discipled? Well, then that nation is transformed. That nation becomes a new creature. That nation, for that nation, all things become new. Isaiah tells us in 66, beginning at verse 22, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I shall make, remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh," listen, "all flesh shall come and worship before me, says the Lord." Now let me ask you a question. In the eternal state, are we going to judge time? Is there going to be the Sabbath and the new moon? And will it only be at those times that we worship God? What's the answer? The answer is no. We will always be worshiping God. Every day in glory will be a day of worship, a day of rejoicing, a day of praising God. And All the nations, it says, all flesh shall come to me and worship. You say, I don't see that happening. And we don't, do we? You don't see it in our day and age. It seems like the nations of the world are going in the opposite direction. Those nations that were one time by and large Christian like our own are now rejecting Christianity. And think of those of us who name the name of Christ as those who are nothing but bigots and are not worthy to be listened to. And certainly are not people you want to be with. What is taking place in our own country has always already taken place in Western European countries. Now we know what's taking place in the Middle East. We know what's taking place in those nations that are communist and who are by confession atheistic. They have rejected the gospel and have said aloud no to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it doesn't seem that things are going in the direction that we read about in Isaiah 65 and Isaiah 66 and also in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 13. But let me remind you that God says that all flesh will worship Him. God tells us that there is coming a day when the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the water covers the sea. And when that day comes, then what will we see? We will see the blessings that we read about in Isaiah 65 and 66. The nations coming to worship God. We will see peace and prosperity that is brought about not by politicians, not by political activists, but will be brought about by the proclamation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is only the gospel that can transform an individual, can transform a society, can transform a culture, can transform a nation. And so when we read about the new heavens and the new earth, we are reading not about a literal new heavens and a literal new earth, but the transformation of the heavens and the earth. The transformation of individuals, societies, and nations by the proclamation of the gospel. It'll be a glorious time. It'll be a wonderful time. It'll be a time when God will rejoice in His people. Be a great, great time. But then we come to our text this morning, and we read about the new heavens and the new earth. And when John hears in verse 4, a voice. What does that voice say? Well, that voice in Revelation chapter 21 at verse 4 says this. I got to turn there, I lost my place. It was in Isaiah. Verse 3, excuse me. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Now, I'll point out to you next week that we already have the blessing of these things in principle and in part now. But the fulfillment of these things, the completion of these things, won't be until the second coming of Christ, when the former things have passed away. And He says there are four things that will be no more. There will be no more death. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more crying. There will be no more pain. And so what we have at the second coming of Christ is the perfection of what was introduced and is growing and progressing between the first and second coming of Christ. You see, even during those times of great gospel blessing and prosperity, there will still be death. Yeah, people are going to live to be an old age, but there will still be death. In those times of gospel prosperity, there will still be sin. There will still be those, not many, but there will still be those who are in rebellion against God and who remain unrepentant and without faith. There will still be that, even when the nations of the earth are converted and discipled, and people from all flesh, all nations, all tongues, and all tribes are worshiping God. There will still be sin. There will still be injustice. There will still be rebellion. There will still be unbelief. But when Christ comes, none of that will exist any longer. No more death, not even at an old age. No more crying. No more tears. And what is it in this present life that causes us to weep and to shed tears? Isn't it the death of a loved one, even when we know that loved one was in Christ? Even when we know the words of the Apostle Paul, which he says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, even when we know that person is present with Christ and that they are in paradise, even though we know that, even though we grieve, but not like those who have no hope, we nevertheless still grieve. And we still cry. We still suffer pain. We still suffer heartache and sorrow. But at the second coming of Christ, all that will be no more. Yes, I think there is going to come a time when the blessings of God worldwide will be far, far greater than they are now or have ever been in the history of mankind. But the culmination and the fruition and the perfection of those blessings await the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, what does this mean for us? Let me just give you a couple of things. First of all, it means that those who seek to establish unity and peace and prosperity apart from God and the gospel, those people are doomed to failure. And yet, what is it that modern man is trying to do? Modern man is trying to live life without God. Modern man is trying to establish civil government without God. Modern man has set up an educational system without God. Modern man has rejected God, and modern man is arrogant enough to think that by their own efforts, because of their own intelligence and hard work and their own smarts and own education, that they can establish a place of peace and prosperity and unity. But let me say this, that always inevitably results not in unity, not in peace, not in prosperity, but it always results in oppression, coercion, intolerance, persecution, and tyranny. God says, those who hate me love what? They love death. And any individual, any society, any nation that hates God loves death and will suffer the consequences of their rejection of God. Secondly, peace and prosperity and unity are the work of God accomplished through the proclamation of the gospel. The very thing that the world says no to, those old paths that Vaughn mentioned this morning from Jeremiah, the very thing that the world, and so oftentimes in our own day and age, even the church says no to, those are the things that bring unity and peace and prosperity to an individual, to a society, and to a nation. There will not be those things on this earth at any time apart from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But by the blessing of God and by the working of His Spirit, there will be those things in great abundance at some point in the future, where the blessings of Isaiah 65 come to be on earth, and there is the restoration and the renovation and the transformation of society. Let me throw in one last thing. The word new in Revelation 21:1 is a word. There are two words in the Greek that are used for new. This is the word that means restored or renewed or renovated. It's not the word that means brand new. It's the word that refers to something that is transformed or restored from a former state. My dad had a 57 Chevy. That car is considered today a classic. And my dad regrets, even now, the day that he sold that car, he wishes that he still had it. He wishes that when he sold it, he wouldn't have had to sell it. Rather, he wishes that he'd been able to restore it. But that took money. And there were five mouths to feed. And so he had to provide for his family, and so he got rid of the car. But let's say a person buys that car, and they want to make it new. They want to make it look like and run like it did originally. What do? They don't blow it up and make a brand new car. What do? They restore it. And that's what God does through the preaching of the gospel. He restores, He renews what is already there. He reverses the effects of the curse, and He brings in gospel prosperity and blessing. And that gives us hope. That gives us hope for the future. It gives us hope as we live in the world and as we witness for Christ in the world, that God, through that witness and through the proclamation of His Word, will bring about that transformation in others for the glory of His own name's sake. And then we know at the second coming, all those former things will pass away and everything will be perfect. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we would pray this morning that You would encourage our hearts. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that as we live in this world, that we might not live as those who have no hope. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that our hope might be in You and in what You are able to do through the preaching of the gospel. As by Your Spirit sinners are converted, and by that same Spirit are transformed by Your Word and brought into more and more conformity into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that Your name would be exalted in the church and in this nation and in the world, and that You will transform us and our nation and the world through the proclamation of the gospel and the discipling of the nations. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.